Have you ever heard a worship song that ever spoke out to you and it's like one of your favorites? Show of hands. Yeah. Worship has a lot of meanings, whether it's Don't Worry About This or simply praising the Lord. One of my favorite worship songs is Rise Up by Cain. In the chorus, it says, "Come on and rise up, take a breath, you're alive now. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out from the grave like Lazarus?" Just like the story of Lazarus in the Bible, God is calling us out of the darkness. When we listen to his voice, his righteousness makes us a new creation, even though our sin is like filthy rags in his presence. As a new creation, we must then obey God. The story of Lazarus is found in John 11, where Jesus, upon hearing of his friend Lazarus' illness, delays his arrival in Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, live, only to find out that Lazarus has been dead and buried for 4 days. Jesus then miraculously raises Lazarus from the dead, demonstrating his power over death and solidifying his followers' faith. John 11, 43 through 44 says, "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come on out.' The man who had died came out with his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" I can't even imagine the stench that came out of that tomb for someone who's dead for 4 days. And just like Lazarus, who was dead, we too must come out of the darkness smelling like death when we come to the Lord. When we accept Jesus, he exchanges our filthy garments for robes of righteousness. Zechariah 3 is a vision of Joshua, the high priest, being cleansed before God. Satan accuses him, but ultimately God rebukes Satan and clothes Joshua in pure garments, signifying forgiveness and restoration. Zechariah 3, we read, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on the right side to accuse him. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those that are standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you.'" The Lord Almighty gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says: if you walk in obedience with me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and will have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here." This vision represented how God would cleanse all of his people from sin and provide new clothes, which is his righteousness. This same spiritual cleansing is available to us with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let's settle this. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, I will make them white as wool." In conclusion, God calls us out of the darkness like Lazarus coming out of the grave. We exchange our grave clothes with robes of righteousness. This is the righteousness we receive from Jesus. We are then given a charge to follow the Lord and obey his commands. Thank you.
Okay, so my sermon is called Perseverance Over Preservation. The first thing I want to do is define both the words, because I'm sure we're all familiar with perseverance, but some of us may not know what preservation means. The definition of perseverance is the steady effort to do or achieve something, even when it's hard, takes a long time, or faces heavy obstacles. And then the definition of preservation is to keep something safe, protect it from harm or decay, and maintain it in its original or good condition. So off the bat, they're polar opposites. When you want to persevere something, you're going to struggle through pretty much the whole time. You're going to be hurting if it's sports. You're going to be struggling if it's like trying to learn an instrument. You got to persevere through all those initial hurts. And then to preserve yourself, you know, I struggle with it all the time. I just kind of chill out, don't want to do the yard work or the chores I'm supposed to do. And I try to preserve my comfort a lot. But the only thing is, the Bible tells us that we have to do the opposite of preserving yourself. In Luke 9:24, it says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." That verse kind of sums up my whole sermon. If you preserve in your faith with God and not preserve your comfort, then you'll go closer with him and in your walk with him. In James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life." One thing that reminds me of this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they're in the furnace, they're surviving, and they're believing, not just preserving in their comfort, thinking like, you know, this is it, like, we're done for, we're going to get cooked in this furnace. No, they're persevering in their faith, thinking like, no matter what, God is going to help me through this. And then there's another thing that I noticed is fire in the Bible is one of the most powerful things. In Exodus 19:18, it says, God came down on Mount Sinai in fire, and the mountain shook and smoked like a giant furnace. Now, I don't know if that's a coincidence, but it's talking about how powerful a giant furnace is when the three brothers were in a furnace. So it just kind of proves that persevering in their faith with God just made it stronger. But then there's also a lot of things in the Bible where it's just smaller instances, but it's still strong and powerful. In Exodus 3:2, it says, the bush burned but was not consumed, showing that God is self-sustaining and does not need fuel to exist. So we have the super powerful, like, world-changing event with fire, and then we have this small bush that's on fire that doesn't burn at all, and it just keeps going. And there's more things, like with water, you know, the entire earth flooded for 40 days and 40 nights, or I think, I just know it flooded, and then we have being baptized. You can be anywhere with any amount of water, and it still does the same thing. It's still this powerful amount of water that destroys the earth, wipes everything clean, this giant display of power. And then you have a small creek that that's just big enough to lay down in, but it still has the same amount of power as the giant flood. And then another thing is wind. In Acts 2:2, it says, the Holy Spirit arrived with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, filling the believers with divine power. I don't know about you, but if you guys have ever been close to a tornado or maybe going really fast on the highway, wind can get pretty loud whenever it's hitting your ears. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's really hard to hear people when wind is going that fast. And so God is using this to show that, like, hey, this wind is all powerful, but you can still hear me despite all this as long as you persevere in your faith with me. And then in 1 Kings 19:11-12, it says, Elijah experienced a tearing wind, an earthquake, and a fire, but learned God's presence was actually in the low whisper, a gentle breeze that followed. So again, we have this thing, this like a tornado, this wind that can just create a ton of chaos. It can just rip through the earth. But then we have this tiny breeze that you can feel from God. You know, and I listen to this worship song, When Wind Meets Fire. It says, all you need is God's breath to be alive. And you can't breathe unless he breathes life into you. And so all of this is just one thing of, if you have this really powerful moment and you persevere in your faith, then you'll come through on the other side stronger in your faith. And then it could even be something small, like, you know, like lighting a candle to start a fire to cook on the grill. That same fire is currently raging in Canada, burning, creating all of this destruction. But there's so many people that are persevering in their faith. The last thing I have is, when it comes down to it, are you going to persevere in your faith and grow closer with God, or are you going to preserve in your comfort and grow away from him? Thank you.
Okay. When someone asks, how are you, what is your response? Usually, I say good or okay, even if I'm not out of habit. But do you know what my grandmother says? She says, I'm blessed. But what does it really mean to be blessed? Jesus answers this question in a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:3-12. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Now, many people, when they first read these verses, may think that this is a list of ways of how to receive God's blessing, when in reality, this is not the case. As we dive in this, Jesus is telling us who is already blessed by God. So as we dive into this some more, we will learn that to be blessed is to be in right standing with God, and that God's blessing is for today, not just for tomorrow. So first, we need to understand that to be blessed is to be in right standing with God. In this text, Jesus' audience would have understood the word he used for blessed to describe those who were strong, wealthy, or living the good life. This is because it was often portrayed this way in the Old Testament. For example, Psalms 37:22, those the Lord blesses will possess the land. Or Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich. However, Jesus turns this idea on its head. He applies the idea of blessed to those who are poor of spirit, who mourn, who are humble, and who are persecuted. These are not things one would typically think of first when thinking of God's blessing. But Jesus wants the Jewish people and us to understand that to be blessed by God is more than just outward appearances. Again, Jesus is not giving a list of how to be blessed. He is telling us who is already blessed. Those who are blessed are those who are in right standing with God. So how can we be blessed like this? Verse 3 tells us how. To be poor in spirit and realize our need for God. When we do this and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our relationship with God is redeemed, and our inheritance becomes an eternity spent with him in heaven. So the next thing we need to understand is that God's blessing is for today, not just for tomorrow. Jesus uses future tense in verses 4 through 9. He says, they will. This means that we will experience the promised evidence of God's blessing eventually, whether that be here in life on earth or once we reach heaven. God's blessing is for tomorrow. However, in verses 3 and 10, Jesus uses present tense. He says, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God's blessing is not a promise we have to wait on. Even though we haven't fully experienced it yet, we still have it in full. In other words, we may not be in heaven right now, but we do have our citizenship. The moment we accept Jesus, our home address officially changes from earth to heaven. God's blessing is for today. Then in verse 11, Jesus quits saying those who and starts saying you. This is the start of Jesus' call to action. He says that people, when people persecute you for being his followers, you are blessed. Recognize Jesus doesn't encompass all hate and persecution. He only mentions the persecution that we receive because of our relationship with him. He continues in verse 12 by saying that we should be happy that we are persecuted for it. He's calling for a complete attitude change. Why would he say this? When John 16:33, Jesus clearly states that following him brings hardship. If we are not persecuted in some way for our relationship with Jesus, then it is very likely that there is something wrong with our relationship. Then Jesus continues by reminding the Jewish people that the ancient prophets also faced persecution. We're talking about Moses, David, Joseph, Elijah. The list goes on and on. These heroes of the faith were renowned by Jesus' audience for not only being the hands and feet of God, but for also being in right standing with him. So Jesus is saying, look, these people who you know were in right standing with God, you know they had his blessing. Even they were persecuted. So you have reason to be happy when you are persecuted for the same reasons. Because even in the middle of hardship, you know you are still blessed by God. So I challenge you today, just as Jesus did. Understand that to be blessed is to be in right standing with God, and that God's blessing is for today, not just for tomorrow. Be happy the next time you are persecuted for following Jesus. Be glad because you are still blessed by God. Heaven is still your home. So the next time someone asks how you are, try looking past your circumstances and focus more on eternity and your relationship with Christ. Hopefully then you'll consider answering, I'm blessed.
In Ezekiel 47, 1 through 2, we see an angel has come to Ezekiel to show many prophecies and visions of the nation of Israel. In this specific prophecy, he shows Ezekiel a temple where an altar has water running from it. This water turns into a river, and the river leads straight into the Dead Sea. Ezekiel is led by the angel 1,000 cubits into the water, which is about 1,500 feet, and the waters are ankle deep. Another 1,000 cubits, and the waters are knee deep. Another 1,000 cubits, and the waters are waist deep. Another 1,000 cubits, and Ezekiel can no longer stand in these waters. This is what God wants to do in your lives. He wants to lead us into deep waters and create deep people. But what does it mean to be a deep person? It means to think on, to consistently pursue, and to understand the things of God. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it is the glory of kings to seek a matter out." We are meant to seek a matter out. Seek out the things of God. Proverbs also tells us to leave the simple way. We have been born into a simple nature. Leave it behind and dine with wisdom. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge are the keys to becoming a deep person. But notice that Ezekiel doesn't immediately go into the deepest part of the water. He is slowly led into the deep parts of the water. God will lead you into the deep parts. Deepness will take time and practice, but it's worth it. Your deepness might look different than another person's. Later on, Ezekiel notices the trees that are along the riverbanks. These are healthy trees that bear good fruit. The leaves are of healing. Their roots go deep into the dirt. It soaks up the water from the river. They prosper from each other. They work together to bring forth life. Don't compare your deepness. Work together. It will take effort to become deep. It's going to take time. And I have 5 ways that you can practice deepness. The first way, invite the Holy Spirit in when you are reading his word. He inspired it. He knows the ins and outs of it. If you don't understand it, go ask him. He knows the answer. Number 2, read Proverbs. Some of y'all aren't doing this, and we can tell. We all know it's a little concerning. Again, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, these are all found in Proverbs. They're all found in Proverbs. So read it. Please, for the love of God, read Proverbs. Number 3 is prayer. Talk to him who is deepest. He created the deepness. He created you. It was Psalms 42:7. It says that deep calls unto deep. Our God is not simple. He is deep, and he calls out to you. You are meant to be deep. Talk to him. He calls out to you. Number 4 is fear the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The beginning of knowledge. Knowledge, again, is an aid to deepness. Fear him. Have reverence in his presence. And number 5, I find this to be probably the hardest one to do. It's to find deep friends. Surround yourself with deep people. They will push you. They will inspire you. They will help you in your spiritual walk. Find deep friends. Again, deep calls unto deep. That doesn't just pertain to God calling out to us. That pertains to us calling out to each other. Deep calls out to deep. My last encouragement is don't settle for simplicity. Don't settle for the human nature. Don't settle. And when our deep God calls out to us, don't respond with simplicity. Respond with deepness. Thank you.
Okay, so many of you guys have probably heard this story before, but I'm just going to go into depth and kind of explain what's going on. So there once was this boy who was carving a beautiful wooden sailboat. He spent months, in fact. He polished the deck, stitched the sails, and painted it with care. One afternoon while playing by the river, a sudden gust of wind took that boat and swept it away. The boy was heartbroken, mourning the loss of something he had built with his own two hands. Weeks later, he was walking through town when he saw his boat sitting in the window of a secondhand shop. He rushed inside and told the owner, "That's my boat. I made it." But the owner replied, "I'm sorry, son, but I bought this from a traveler a few weeks ago. If you want it back, you're going to have to pay the full price." The boy worked for weeks, saving every penny he had, so he had enough to buy the boat. And when he bought it, he was heard whispering as he walked out, "Now you are twice mine, first because I made you, and second because I bought you." We often feel like that lost boat drifting, caught in the currents of our past mistakes, or sitting on a shelf feeling used or second-handed. We look at our lives and think that we have lost our original value because of something that we've done or places that we've been. But the gospel reminds us of our one true worth. You were created with intention. Ephesians 2:10 says, "You are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You are not an accident. You are a masterpiece designed by the one true master. You have been redeemed at a great cost." Like the boy in the shop, God didn't just let you go when you drifted away. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, "You were bought at a price." Redemption literally means to buy back. God saw your value even when you were on the shelf and chose to pay the ultimate price to bring you home. Your value is not in your condition, but it is in your owner. Listen to that. Your value is not in your condition, it is in your owner. A boat in a secondhand shop might have scratches or faded paint, but to the one who made it, it is priceless. Isaiah 43:1 declares, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." You are twice his. You are loved not because of how well you've loved or how well you've sailed, but because of who crafted you and who bought you back. No matter how far you have drifted, the master is still willing to pay the full price to bring you home. So stop trying to earn your way back to the window and simply accept that you have already been bought back by a love that never fails. But there is one final truth to carry with you. That boat was never meant to stay in the window. The boy didn't buy it back just to look at it. He bought it back so it could go and sail again. Your redemption isn't just about being saved from the shelf. It's about being restored and going back into the water. God doesn't just forgive your past. He restores your purpose. Those scratches on your hull and those patches on your sails don't make you any less seaworthy. They make you a witness. They prove you can survive the storm and that the master's hand is strong enough to bring you home. Now, as you leave today, don't walk like someone who is second-handed. Walk like someone who is chosen, cherished, and claimed. The current may be strong, but to the one who built you, you are stronger. You are back in the hands of the Creator, and with Him at the helm, the best part of your journey is just beginning. The call to action. Now, don't just live what I'm saying. Show it to people. Spread it. One, identify your shelf. What is one thing, a past mistake, a fear, or an insecurity that makes you feel like you belong in a secondhand shop rather than on the water? Take that thought captive and remind yourself, I have been bought with a price. 2, sail for someone else. Somewhere in your life is another person drifting, feeling lost and without value. Go to them. Share your story. Show them your patches and your repairs, your highs and lows, your mistakes. By being honest about how the Master has restored you, that will encourage them to go and believe that they can be restored too. You are no longer lost. You are no longer for sale. You are now home. Now go and sail. Thank you.
Amen. Before our last presentation this morning, I just want to give some instruction. As Kaylee comes, she's going to be presenting a song called The Commission, and it's just really what we're to be about, to go and tell the world about him. And so as you listen and you're ministered to by this song, immediately when she is done singing, I'm going to ask all of our fine arts participants and those going to nationals to come up and just line up along the front, and I'm going to ask that you would extend your hand and pray for them. But then I want you to be open and willing to allowing God to use these students to minister to you. I know you've already been blessed throughout the service, but they would love to pray for you if you have a need this morning. So after they've come and I lead us in a prayer over them, Skyla's just going to play on the guitar. And if you have a need this morning, or if you do not yet know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, don't delay. Today could be the day that changes everything for you. And it's just simply confessing that you need Jesus, that you believe he is who he says he is, that he died and he rose again, and he made it possible for us to have relationship with the Father. So as they prepare to pray over you at the very end, if you would like to accept Jesus as your Savior, why delay? Let today be the day of salvation. If you have a need physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, financially, and you would like someone to stand in the gap and agree together in prayer with you, please come and let them pray over you. But I'm going to invite Kaylee now to come as she ministers in song, and just listen to the words of this song. Take it to heart as we have all been called now with the knowledge that we have, and take the gospel and share it with others.
Amen. Were you blessed today? Challenge? Hallelujah. I have to say, we've got some students who can rightly divide the word of truth, right? Amen. They brought encouraging words. Would you stand and extend your hand to our students if you're close by and you want to come forward and pray with them? Feel free to do so. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for each and every one of our students, our leaders, those who invest in their lives. We're just so thankful for them, oh God. But we thank you for the deep work that you're doing in their lives and in their hearts. It's more than just that they're leaning in on Sunday mornings and taking notes and digging into your word. It's impacting their hearts and their lives. They're walking in the truth of the gospel. And we're just so thankful for that. We thank you for the work that you're doing through our leaders. We thank you for Pastor Jen and our leadership team. We pray that, God, you would just continue to strengthen them and help them, give them wisdom in these difficult days that we live in, to be able to help students navigate through all of the difficulties we find in our society today. Lord God, we pray that you would raise up a generation that will prophesy over their fellow students, that they would breathe life and speak life into them, oh God. Lord, as they prepare this week for fine arts, we pray that, God, in more than just for them to do well, we pray that, God, you would use them to minister. There have been testimonies over the years of just that one individual that was sitting in the room when a student presented either a song or a word, and it touched their hearts for all eternity, changed their trajectory of their lives, oh God. And I pray that you would do that in these students. We thank you. God, we ask for your rich anointing upon them. I thank you for parents and grandparents and adults that invest in their lives, but I also thank you for a church that invests into our next generation, our kids' ministry and our youth ministry, to do what the Bible teaches us to do, and that is to pass on your word to the next generation, your truth to the next generation. And we thank you for that. Bless these students. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
And if you're here this morning, before we close in prayer, I just want to invite you to come. If you would like to be prayed over by our students and leaders, just come at this time. We're just going to wait on the Lord for a few moments, and then I'll close this out in prayer. But just come if you have a need. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We call on your name this morning, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our healer. You are a provider. Oh, God, I pray, Lord Jesus, this morning, move. Move among these students. Move among our congregation, God. Oh, Lord, we invite you, God, to minister deeply. Jesus, Jesus, we worship you. We worship you. We praise you again. If you're here this morning and if you would say, Pastor Jen, I am not yet in relationship with Jesus Christ. I go to church, or maybe this is the first time I've been in a long time, but I want to surrender. I want to make him Lord of my life. I want to live for him the rest of my days. If that's you, just come. Come and find someone to pray with you. One of these students would be more than thrilled to get to help lead you in a prayer of salvation. But let's just wait on him for these next few moments before we close out this morning. Jesus, we give you glory. Lord, as some are still just seeking you around the altar, God, we just want to ask, oh God, that you would continue this beautiful work that you are doing. God, may our eyes be fixed on you. God, may we have a heart posture that honors you to say, Lord, we want more of you. God, as Karis preached earlier, we desire to go deeper in our walk with you, that we would not be satisfied with doing church as usual, but God, we would allow you, Holy Spirit, to fill us and penetrate every part of our lives, Lord God, so that when we leave our gatherings, we would take you with us, that we would look for opportunities to love on others, to share the good news of the gospel with others. God, we thank you for meeting with us here this morning. We thank you for your sweet, precious presence, which is available to us, not only here, but every moment of every day as we call on your name. God, I pray for your anointing upon these students and leaders. I pray, God, for your blessing upon this entire church body. God, bless us so that we could in turn be a blessing to others. Again, we give you glory. We thank you for being here with us today. But we also thank you and praise you that you've already gone before us. And Lord God, as we simply surrender and say, God, use me, you will do that. We thank you, Lord, that you will equip us as well. God, bless your people today. You know everyone in this place by name. You know their needs. God, may you meet with them in such a personal, powerful way. God, we give you glory and honor and praise. If you're praying at the altar, please continue to. But otherwise, church, be blessed. Go and be a blessing this week to someone else. Amen.